Okay, Sheikh Asr, now we'll move to some questions regarding our beards and the society in which we live. The first question is, how do we reconcile between the length that we might want to grow our beards versus other societal factors? For example, if your wife wants you to keep it at a certain length, or the way that you might be perceived perhaps at work. Maybe it's not a work requirement, but just in terms of general perception.
Once again, this goes back to your own personal position about the length of the beard and what you believe to be sunnah and mustahab, and the other factors in your life. I cannot, again, make that decision for you. So, you know, there are generally speaking, you will have to balance between your own views and the requirements of your job and the requirements of if you're living at home with your parents, for example. We talked about that last time as well. I don't see it to be unreasonable that you do take into account other factors, especially in light of the fact that, again, as I said, in my opinion, the length of the beard is not specified by the Sharia. And so if you're, you know, working at a specific type of job where to have a full-fledged beard would be problematic, I don't see an Islamic problem to have a trimmed beard that looks what quote-unquote acceptable to the culture that we're living in. There's no problem in this. I don't see this as a compromise at all. I see this as part of the goals of the Sharia, that we do look acceptable within the norms of the Sharia. And because the Sharia has not provided a specific length of the beard, I don't see it to be problematic if we present ourselves according to the culture and custom of the time within the norms of the Sharia. And if that requires having a trimmed beard in certain occasions or certain job settings, then I don't see a Sharia problem in that. So again, this goes back to your own personal position that you hold about the beard and the requests and demands that are being made from family and from outside of family. And inshallah, a healthy compromise, it's not really even a compromise in a Sharia sense, but a healthy middle ground can be worked out, inshallah.
Have you ever had any issues with your beard when you travel abroad, or maybe it's perceived differently, for example, in Muslim countries, as opposed to how people view it here in America?
Me personally, alhamdulillah, I've never really had any issue. I mean, obviously, at certain airports in Western lands, obviously, I mean, not just my beard, my name, my skin color, everything comes into account, and definitely sometimes I do get interrogated or whatnot, but alhamdulillah, nothing major. I consider it to be utterly trivial. And so I thank Allah Azza wa Jalla that I've never really had a problem. And to me, it's more of your attitude and your demeanor than the way you look. I mean, if any, you know, agent comes up to me or something, I'm very respectful, very nice, very polite, and I speak very firmly, and I'm always gentle with them. And I think that plays a bigger role. If you're just harsh and arrogant and condescending, then doesn't, even if you didn't have the beard, you're just going to get into trouble. So I don't see it. I've never really had any major problem. I know that in some places, in some lands, your beard would definitely get you into trouble, but I've never really traveled to such areas. I mean, I go to, even Egypt, I've never really had any problem with the beard. There are plenty of people with beards in Egypt. It's just a matter of how you carry yourself and how dignified you interact with the police. And inshallah, that is a bigger factor in how you get treated than the beard.
So do you have any interesting or embarrassing stories about your beard? Aside from the marriage one that we talked about.
No, me personally, alhamdulillah, I've never really had... one of my friends had a really funny encounter. He had a, mashallah, really scraggly, rough beard back in the day, and he would always wear long robes when he's walking around. And so, once we were there, and a little girl, from the society came running up to him, tugged him and said, are you God or are you Jesus Christ? Looking at his beard and his demeanor and everything. So I think that was hilarious. We all used that for many, many years to make fun of him. But it's just because she never saw anybody with that type of beard and looks. And I know of many, white converts, they have a resemblance to Jesus Christ, the images of Jesus Christ. So they've been asked, and I know many personal friends who have been asked like that. I never get asked that, I think, for obvious reasons. But me personally, I've never really had any extremely hilarious or funny stories about my own beard.
Do you ever have anyone come up to you and ask you how you grew it, or to ask for tips on how they can grow their beard?
You're one of them.
I haven't asked you for tips.
Yes, you have, actually, yeah.
No, I mean, in terms of, like, if when you go out and a non-Muslim might come up to you and say, how long did it take you to grow that, or I'm trying to grow, give me any advice?
No, I've had some stuff like that. Some non-Muslims, this is pre-9/11, they really complimented my beard. Post-9/11, I don't think they liked the image of the beard cast, but I've had people, like, just walking down randomly, and, people just come up to me and say, cool beard, or nice look, or something like that. Hair grooming tips, yeah, I do remember on occasion when brothers get together, sometimes the conversation devolves into grooming and hair splitting techniques and whatnot, and how to deal with split hairs. And I find this to be extremely hilarious, and I don't think that's something that brothers should dwell too long. As I said last time, it's not really a characteristic that I consider.
Do you feel that you're an authority on this issue because you're this and we have bigger beards, or?
You know, I think there are cultures that have bigger beards than we do. The Pashtun culture, for example, in certain areas of India and Pakistan would have bigger Balochistan, for example, the Balochi beards are wow, mashallah. Reminds me of one of the funniest stories we've ever experienced as a group of brothers. One of our Balochi brothers in Islamic University of Medina, he had the biggest beard I have ever seen in my life. The most thick and hairy beard that he would follow the opinion you cannot trim it, so it would literally go down to his belly button. Literally, I'm not. It's not like a all the way down, the fullest beard I have ever seen in my life. And so, one day in Medina, we were sitting and doing the fiqh of hudud, the punishments, and the hadith came of the woman who had repented from her sin, and the Prophet ﷺ said, if her tawbah had been distributed to the entire people of Medina, it would have sufficed them. Right when he said the hadith, this Baluchi brother came into the class, late. And so the teacher looked at him and he goes, MashaAllah, like the brother of this beard, like the beard of this brother, if it had been distributed to the entire people of this class, it would have sufficed them. So I'll never forget that. I mean, can you imagine in this dead serious setting, and the context of the hadith, we're all taking notes and everything. Then he comes in and the teacher just looks at him and cracks this joke off the top of his head. The amount of laughter that generated and the jovial atmosphere, is one of the good memories really I have alhamdulillah, I have many, but I mean that one always sticks out, the way that everybody just started laughing, and even the brother was honored to have his beard mentioned in such glowing terms.
So if you could have someone's beard, whose beard would it be, or whose beard do you admire the most?
Well, I mean, obviously, we as Muslims, we all want to imitate the beard of the Prophet ﷺ, but we don't, know specifically how it looked. So that's obviously our goal and desire. Amongst living people that I know, I don't know. I mean, alhamdulillah, I'm very content with what Allah has given me. So I'm not, I don't. The Prophet ﷺ said, "La hasada illa fi ithnatain," and he didn't mention the beard amongst them. So I don't have anybody that I look up to in that regard, for beardly, exemplary manners in this.
Okay, a slightly more serious question. When it comes to actually judging appearance by beards, many times we encounter in the masajid that the person with the biggest beard is presumed to be automatically the most knowledgeable, the most qualified to give khutbah, the most qualified to lead salah. For people that get put in that position because of their beard, how should they respond to that?
Still being in the jovial atmosphere, I thought it was the biggest beard followed by the biggest belly. That was how they judged, but anyway.
That's only for the real imams.
Actually, to be honest, that's actually happened. SubhanAllah, that's actually happened once. In Medina, we have so many memories there. So what happens in Hajj time is that, people are desperate for fiqh and fatwa. They are always looking for advice and they don't know who to ask. And one time a group of students were walking from Medina and a Haji came up to us. And literally, we saw him. He saw the four of us. We're four brothers. He literally, we saw him first look at all of our beards, and then he moved down to our bellies and look at our bellies. And then he asked the person who happened to have the biggest beard and the biggest belly. Now, we assumed from this, and we're all Westerners, so we extrapolated from this that the average ammi, the average layman, he assumes religiosity, astaghfirullah, is developed upon. So we had a good laugh at that. He just looked, because there's four of us, he had no clue who amongst us is, higher or lower in rank. So he looks at the beard at the higher level, then he goes to the belly, it's a second glance, then he points at the one with the biggest beard and belly, and then he asks, "Ya Sheikh." And we're all students in Medina. "Ya Sheikh, this issue happened with me. Can you ask, can you answer the question?" We found it to be very hilarious. But, this is definitely a problem which has a stereotype, which has a semi-legitimacy. Generally speaking, we have found, that's the reality, that those who have beards generally are more concerned with the sunnah and generally are a bit more knowledgeable. But obviously, these are general stereotypes and there are numerous exceptions. So we cannot extrapolate this to form a rule. And obviously, brothers who do have long beards and are put in that situation, they should simply say, "I'm not the most qualified." If they're not the most qualified, they should say, "So and so is more knowledgeable than me." And there's a responsibility on them to clarify that. You cannot blame the masses. This is something that, and subhanAllah, it shows you the importance of the beard, that even when the masses automatically assume that somebody who has a beard is more religious, it's honestly ingrained in them. It's even a type of their fitrah, where they just assume that somebody who has a beard is automatically more religious. That shows you in and of itself the status of the beard. But it is upon the brothers who are put in that situation to clarify Islamically that, you know, they might not necessarily be the most qualified person to lead or give the khutbah.
Well, on the flip side of that, we learn from our traditions that Umar radiallahu anhu used to reject the testimony of someone that didn't have a full beard. So how do we apply those types of narrations in our time, especially as it applies to, for example, people serving in executive capacity in masajid or different organizations? And things of that nature.
Yeah, I think that once again we have these extremes, and we have brothers who simply lack understanding of usul al-fiqh and even a little bit of history, and they take these athar from books which are being spread by, in my opinion, people who are not understanding the repercussions of what they're writing. You know, they need to be a bit more careful about what they write. But they take these athar and then they apply them and they a'udhu billah label a person who doesn't have a beard to be a fasiq. You know, and that's a dangerous charge. To label somebody as a fasiq is a type of hukum shari'i. It's a type of legal ruling, which basically means it's a major sinner who could go to the fire of hell for what he's doing. And I think we need to take these things with a little bit more understanding and wisdom. Realize that the average lay Muslim does not believe the beard to be obligatory. I disagree with that, but that's his belief. When a person doesn't believe Allah is requiring him to grow a beard, and he has quote-unquote famous ulama, in fact, it's not even quote-unquote, he has famous ulama to back him up. From the perspective of that brother who's not growing a beard because he thinks it's not obligatory, in the eyes of Allah, he's not sinful anymore. The brother who believes that growing the beard is sunnah and not wajib, even if he's mistaken, the fact of the matter is that because he has that belief, Allah Azza wa Jalla, inshallah, will not, you know, call him to account. So this is an overzealous understanding that, oh, if the brother doesn't have a beard, he cannot, you know, do anything that the Sharia requires. Times have changed. Times have changed. And in fact, there's a really beautiful statement of Ibn al-Qayyim, where he quotes one of these positions of Umar, not this particular one, I think, but he quotes it and he goes, and that was for that time. And if we were to apply this in our time, how numerous would be the rejections of good people and testimony and whatnot. And this is Ibn al-Qayyim writing in Mamluk, Egypt, 700 years ago. Extrapolating that to America, you know, in the beginning of the 21st century, subhanAllah, overzealous brothers really need to learn their fiqh and their, you know, understanding a little bit more. This is what I mean. I've gone through that stage, so I deserve really to be so harsh upon them. You know, brothers, especially the younger brothers, need to calm down and understand where our tradition is coming from, the differences that exist between our time and the previous time, how to treat people. This is one of our biggest problems that we have. If a person does not have a beard, it doesn't make him an evil person at all. And after experience, I will tell you how numerous are the brothers who don't have a beard who are more beneficial to our community, you know, in North America than many of the brothers who do have beards. Having or not having a beard should play no role whatsoever in judging a person's benefit to Muslim society. Sure, as a one-on-one interaction with the brothers, you should mention the importance of the beard when the time is right. As I said, prioritization, you know. Sure, you should inform them that the majority position has always been that it is obligatory to grow the beard. But again, when the time is right. To reject a person's testimony, to reject a person's benefit to community simply because he doesn't have a beard, I think this is going to an extreme. We're not living in the time of Umar ibn Khattab anymore. You know, we're living at a different time and place, and we cannot expect the people to be at the level of Umar ibn Khattab or the Sahaba at the time of Umar ibn Khattab.
One thing that you touched upon was that out of zealousness, many people often judge others based on certain actions or certain deeds. What advice would you give on how to combat this in our communities? Because it's not necessarily just on one particular issue, but on a lot of issues we find this type of mentality within our community in general.
Yeah, well, there is an element of just simply age. There is no doubt that when you're 17, the world is very idealistic and you have black and white images of what Islam should be and how you should be. And age simply teaches you, you know, common sense, experience, interacting with other people. And that is something that will take time. In the meantime, I think those who are teaching and preaching have an extra responsibility, and that is why I, you know, people can see my methodology and style and compare it and contrast it with other people, some of whom I admire and respect, but I think that, I really think that they have their priorities wrong, and I think that they are helping to form a type of overzealousness that is very unhealthy for the ummah. When, you know, 18-year-old brothers think that they are more righteous and pious than 50-60-year-olds who have lived their entire lives helping the Muslim community just because they don't have a beard or they pray differently or other trivial things, honestly, utterly trivial in the grand scale. You know, a Muslim who has been active for 30, 40 years of his life helping the community, building the masjid from scratch, spending tens of thousands of dollars which he didn't have to do, and you judge him as a 17-year-old kid just because he doesn't have, you know, a beard, and the brother doesn't think the beard is going is obligatory anyway. Anyway, I really think it is our job as teachers, as educators, to help, you know, to help curb this zealousness. And what happens when we concentrate on these subsidiary issues, we write long pamphlets and emails about issues that are not as important as other issues. At the expense of those issues, it's only natural that these young children, these young, you know, teenagers will develop these tendencies. So I cannot help but say that a lot of responsibility goes back to us as educators, and also some responsibility goes back to the younger brothers and also sisters, because sisters also obviously have their own issues and problems, you know, about the hijab and the niqab and other issues about satr of the awra. That's other topics. I mean, the point is that both sides have a responsibility. Brothers and sisters who are learning the religion should learn from the right people and should prioritize and should have an openness of opinion and an open-mindedness that allows for diversity, even if that diversity is not necessarily right, if they know it's wrong. The fact that it exists needs to be accepted.
Can you elaborate a little bit more on what are the, how do we organize our priorities? What should take precedence for, over the other issues? Or what's the best way for someone to prioritize even implementing things into their life and also in terms of giving dawah to others?
To prioritize, you need to have knowledge. You cannot prioritize without knowledge. So there needs to be a mentor. There needs to be a figure that the layperson looks up to and can take from. It is, you know, I mean, to some people, worshipping a grave is not a big deal. It's like, for the ummah's sake, we should just come together and overlook it, you know. You need to understand, tawheed-wise, that no, that is an issue you cannot compromise. You know, going to a grave and making dua to that grave, it doesn't matter for the unity of the ummah. There is no ummah when you're committing shirk. How would you know that unless you have knowledge? So the response to your question cannot be said except with knowledge, and that means you need to learn the specific issues involved. And this goes back to the whole importance of an identity, of recognizing what our tradition and our what our belief system is based upon. Generally speaking, the priority goes about, you know, your tawheed and your spirituality and your closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your effectiveness in the ummah. These are some major key factors. One simple question that you need to ask yourself as well: how will I best preserve Islam in this context that Allah has placed me in? How will my children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren grow up in this society, you know, proud to be Muslim? What do I want to pass on to them? What do I want them to really and truly have? We have to take it as a given that certain changes will occur. You know, changes have occurred between our generation and our parents' generation. So what do I want to preserve and pass on down to them? Not that we throw the other things out the window, but we have to prioritize. You know, between prayer, you know, in the masjid and going to the masjid versus a lot of other trivial things, such as dress code of the men, for example, I really think, obviously, prayer has a much more higher priority. I cannot give you specific, you know, guidelines because it goes back to the issues that are being discussed. So it all goes back to knowledge. It all goes back to understanding what is more important. And it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has told us, and the Prophet has told us what is more important. It's not a, you know, general rule that I can give out to you.
Actually, that concludes our interview. Do you have any closing comments?
Once again, I'd like to re-emphasize that there is no doubt that growing a beard is a part of one's identity and it is a part of being a practicing Muslim. But once again, this is an issue that modern scholars have differed over. So for the average masses, they have far more important issues to deal with, such as the five times prayer, such as the fasting of Ramadan, such as establishing spirituality, such as reciting the Quran. I mean, I would rather, you know, give a khutbah about the importance of reciting the Quran than many of the other issues, including that of the beard. I don't ever foresee myself giving an entire khutbah about growing the beard. And I think that this is a part of the prioritization. People who come and pray Jum'ah, generally speaking, have far bigger issues to deal with than the beard. So my advice to the brothers and even the sisters is to learn their fiqh, learn their aqidah, so that this will give them a sense of prioritization. Issues of the beard are important, but not as important as many, many other issues. And whenever you give a halaqa and khutbah, a lecture, a topic, whenever you discuss Islam with Muslims or non-Muslims, you need to see who you are, who your audience is, and what you need to communicate with them. And generally speaking, in the world that we're living in, the beard will not be of the most important things we communicate with. And that is why you don't hear me talking about it all the time. Yet it does need to be talked about, which is why I agreed to this interview. But I do hope that those who are listening will understand that, you know, in the grand scale of things, there are many, many, many other issues that we do need to discuss as a community, you know, before emphasizing the issues of the beard. And I pray that Allah Azza wa Jal blesses all of us to do that which is beloved to Him, and that He draws us closer to Himself, and that He accepts our deeds. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.